Sounds a lot, like a lot of excitement out there, huh? I had to think this past week or these last couple of weeks of all the things that are going on right now. And I had to think about the political spectrum where it seems like we are so divided. One party doesn't want to work with the other. And then I had to think, since I'm a football fan, which I've lost a little interest in football here of late, but there's division in football now. Whether you should stand or sit or kneel or whatever for the national anthem. And I kind of laugh when I hear some of the players say that, well, this is a unifying thing, and yet the team spent hours and hours each week instead of practicing, discussing what they're going to do because they can't come to an agreement. If we're in agreement, you know, you decide something pretty quick. So, you know, it's a lot of division. And then I had to think about what's going on in the church. The church at large in the United States, and specifically I'm speaking about the homosexual issue. Churches are divided, and churches are being torn apart because they can't come up with a decision. There's just division, it seems like, everywhere we look. And as I thought about that, it made me think of a scripture in Luke that I struggled with for a long time. But it's from Luke 14:26, and this is Jesus speaking. It's in red letter. And Jesus is saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, if he doesn't hate his wife and children, or for you wives, if you don't hate your husband and children, and if you don't hate your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, he cannot be my disciple. And that's always a tough scripture, but what Jesus is saying in that scripture is that we need to love him. We need to love Jesus more than anything else on this earth. We need to love him more than we love our spouse. We need to love him more than we love our children. We need to love him more than we love our brothers and sisters. We need to love him more than we love ourselves. And I had to think, wow, that's asking an awful lot. The scripture we're going to look at this morning, hopefully you can, I think that all ties in together a little bit. It comes from Luke chapter 17, if you want to turn there, the first 10 verses. And I think Deb's going to read those for us. So go ahead if you have that.
Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him, and if he sins against you seven times a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper and get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, after what that you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants and we have done only our duty.
Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. You've been waiting for us, and I think it makes you smile when we as a body can smile and fellowship with one another, and we can laugh together. But Father, now as we look at your word, we just pray that you would open it up to our hearts, that we would be willing to receive what you have for us. And Father, this has to be from you, not from me. And so I just pray that the words that would come out of my mouth would be yours, Father, and the thoughts in my mind would be yours this morning. Teach us is what we ask you this morning. In your name we pray, amen. I want to look at this scripture this morning in the context of how we can influence others for Jesus Christ. I think too often we get focused on the divisions and we don't get focused on Jesus. And we're talking about all these other things, just like the football teams are, and we get distracted from what God wants us to be doing. And so I think there's some guidelines for us on how we influence others as we look at these scriptures. And I had to think when I was a child, and maybe my parents were going away and there was a babysitter, your parents usually tell you to be good, don't they? But then they proceed to tell you things you shouldn't do in order to be good. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is doing here in these verses. He's telling us some things starting out. If we want to influence others for good, this is what we can't do. So verses 1 and 2, my translation says, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. We're going to be faced with sin in our lives. It's just part of, I think, our human nature. We're going to be tempted. Things are going to happen that are going to try to cause us, or things are going to happen in our lives that try to cause us to sin or do what God doesn't want. And so we need to be aware of those things. And I like the King James Version here. It says, it is impossible that offenses will come. In the Greek word we're going to look at this morning that Jesus used, and it's translated in the King James as offenses, is scandalon. Can you imagine what words we get from scandalon? Like scandal? But as I looked at that word, there's some meaning to that, I think, that would help us understand what Jesus is asking us not to do. And the first meaning to scandalon, it says, like, to set a trap or a snare. Now, I don't know if we have any trappers. Do any trappers here?
Years ago?
Any fishermen here? Okay. I knew Chris was, Bobby's a fisherman too. I really don't like to fish. If you take me along to fish, George used to always say I talk too much and scare the fish away. But when you go fishing, do you just sit on the, say you want to go to Sean and Laura's pond to fish, Chris, and you want to catch something, you just sit there and enjoy God's creation, right? And sooner or later a fish is going to jump out onto your lap and then you caught one, right? Is that how it works? When you go fishing, you need some bait or a snare. You need a hook. You need to put something on that hook that the fish are going to like, don't you? Maybe, I don't know what they use. They use spinners or they have all these other, I'm used to just using a worm. If you don't catch something with a worm, fishermen know what to use to catch certain fishes. They know if they need to put a weight on a bobber. They need to know if they need to cast it. What do they call that, fly fishing? But the whole point of fishing is you do everything you can to catch that fish. That's what one of the meanings of scandalon is, to trap or snare. It's willfully trying to catch someone. And I had to think, well, that's pretty serious. Do we really try to get someone to sin? Do we really lead someone astray? And I had to think, I'm going to pick on Chuck now. What if Chuck sense from God that he shouldn't go see R-rated movies. And God's telling me that I shouldn't go see an R-rated movie, but there's this really good action film that just came out, and I really want to see it. And so I say to Chuck, Chuck, do you want to go see this movie? And Chuck kind of knows he shouldn't, but he's thinking, well, if Scott can go, I guess I can go. And then we end up going, and something happens in there that affects Chuck in a bad way. I kind of set a trap or snare there to justify doing something that God asked me not to do. You see how that works? Sometimes I think we try to justify what we know God is telling us not to do. We try to drag somebody else in, and we cause them to sin too. I think that's one of the things that Jesus is saying here in this verse. When we talk about scandalon or trying to set a trap or a snare. If we look at Scripture, I think that's what the category of false teachers would fall under. And I think some of the things out there now, like when we talk about homosexual marriages, when we talk about there's more than one way to come to Jesus Christ, those are false teachings. Scripture is very clear in both those issues. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And yet we try to justify other ways. And so some people might teach that false doctrine, and they're going to gather people around them that want to believe that. And so we end up leading people astray. We set traps and snares through false teaching. So we need to be aware of that's going on, that there are false teachers out there. It gets a little more in-depth than just setting a trap or a snare. That word scandalon can also mean any impediment placed in the way and causing one to stumble or fall. So if I'm hiking in the woods and there's a log there that Merlin just threw down there when he was hiking, I trip over that. That's kind of like we can do some things like that sometimes, even though we may not be there with that person, doing things that cause them to sin. I had to think about, remember Mike's message 2 weeks ago, what was he talking about? Someone said it, words. I had to think about the words that we say, and sometimes we can get carried away and maybe we say something we shouldn't, and it might offend someone, it might cause someone to sin. But I had to think about, what do I say on Sunday morning, and then how do I act at work on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and the rest of the week? Do those things line up? If I invite somebody at work to come to church and they observe me at work and they observe me here, and if I'm two different people, see, we're setting stumbling blocks in their way to keep someone coming from the Lord, because they're going to look at our life and say, well, that doesn't line up. That guy's a phony. All Christians are phony. You know, it's easy where I work, especially when some older people come in and they want to pay their bill. It's often that I get too much money, not enough. You know, an older person might give you a 20 and think it's a 10. I could easily, what if Chris is there and he sees me stick a 10 in my pocket, you know, take advantage of someone like that. You know, that's, we need to follow our words that we say on Sunday and what we believe about Jesus. Our actions have to line up with those words. And if they don't, we could be causing someone to stumble or to keep them from coming to Jesus. The last thing that I read when I was studying the word scandalon was it can also mean any person or thing by which one is drawn into error or sin. And I thought, boy, that gets pretty broad. We can cause somebody to sin sometimes even when we're not sinning. Did you ever think about that? We can cause someone to sin even though we aren't sinning. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is discussing the topic of eating food sacrificed to idols. And he's saying there's nothing wrong with that. And he can eat that, it doesn't affect him. And he's not sinning when he does that. But if there's brothers or sisters that know that that food was sacrificed to idols and saw Paul eating it, he could lead them astray because maybe they're not at where he is yet. An example maybe in our life, what if Jesus told me to go to minister to somebody in a bar, which could very easily happen? And so some of the youth are struggling with drinking and alcohol right now, and they see me go into a bar. You know, I'm not sinning. I'm doing what God's asking, but they can get the perception that it's okay for them to do that if they see me do it. So do you see how difficult it could be to keep from causing others to sin? And I thought, wow, that's pretty tough stuff. You know, how are we supposed to avoid all that stuff? And then it even gets better if we look at verse 2. If we look at verse 2, Jesus is saying what should happen to someone that leads someone else into sin. And if you don't know how big millstones were, let me make it plain in language we can all understand. If you cause someone to sin, it's like taking your car, securing a chain to the back bumper, and then wrapping that chain around you so that you can't get out. Lock it on or whatever, and then throw that car into a quarry somewhere that's full of water. You know, what's the end result? So the end result, I think what Jesus is saying, it's better that we're dead than leading someone into sin. So I think he's trying to get us to understand that this is really serious stuff that we should be aware of in our lives. As we go to verses 3 and 4 in chapter 17, I think Jesus is giving us some ways we can influence in a positive way. But what's the first thing you see there in verse 3? Because of what he just told us in verse 1 and 2, he says, so watch yourself. Watch yourself. Be aware of sin and temptations in your life. Be aware of how your words and actions could affect a brother or sister, or maybe someone who doesn't know the Lord. We need to watch what we're saying and watch what we're doing, and I'm thinking, oh my word, Lord, this is difficult stuff. I don't know if I can do this. Jesus goes on to say, and I think it's in verse 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. What Jesus is saying here is that we need to deal with sin in the body. If you see a brother or sister who's wandering away from the Lord, if you see a brother or sister who is violating God's law, if you see a brother or sister who's living in sin, Jesus is saying we need to go and talk to that person. If we're rebuking somebody, if you look up the meaning of the word rebuke, it means stern discipline. So it's not an easy thing to approach somebody who's in sin. In fact, I think it's a very difficult thing to tell someone about their sin. And when I thought about rebuking, sometimes we might say, that's something that I can't do, Lord. That's just too difficult. I'm afraid of how they might react. I just can't do that. I'm not comfortable with that. And it made me think about, I think it was last summer, Josh, my son, if you don't know, I have a son named Joshua, asked me to play softball in a softball marathon for, I think it was Schreiber Pediatric Services. It was a fundraiser. It was 3 hours of softball. And I said, Josh, I haven't played softball in 15, 20 years. I didn't put a glove on. I don't think I should do that. But I said, if you can't find anybody else and you really need somebody, call me back and I'll help you out. Because it would be fun to play softball with your son. Well, sure enough, the day of the they were going to play, he called me that morning and said, Dad, we really need someone. I said, okay, I'll do it. And so I dug out my cleats and my glove. I didn't know if my glove would even work anymore. Quit laughing, Becky. And thought I would try to give this softball a shot. And, you know, I thought I can do this. It was in a fun atmosphere. It wasn't like you're trying, people really trying hard, you know, that they were the greatest players that are playing. And so I got up the first or second time, and I thought, all I need to do is get the ball over the third baseman. I can easily get second guy's way out. And so the ball came in, I took a mighty swing, and I smacked that ball down the third baseline. And when I realized it's only going to go about halfway to third base, I thought, I can run fast enough to get to first base. That's at a hard spot for someone to get. And I can make it, and I took off as fast as I could go, and somehow my body was going faster than my legs would go, I guess, and I ended up flat in my face. And as I'm falling and laying there, I'm thinking, I can just lunge to the base because where that I can still make it. And then I looked up and realized I'm only about halfway down the line, and there's no way I can lunge. And so I got up, and I knew I was out, but I'm not one to give up, and so I got up and wanted to run. And once you know it, the second or the pitcher, I think, got the ball. I don't think it went far enough for the third baseman to get. And he threw it away, and not only did I get the first, I got the second base. There's no way that I did anything that I could do that on my own. Without the help of the pitcher, and he wasn't trying to help me, but without the help of the pitcher, I was out. But when it comes to rebuking someone, I think it's that way with the Holy Spirit and God working in our lives. We can't do it ourselves, but we need to rely on the Holy Spirit working through us to encourage us to be able to do that. We need God to be speaking through us when it comes to rebuking somebody. It can't be our words. It needs to be His words. And we need to realize that the purpose behind rebuking a brother and a sister is that we can strengthen the body through that and get rid of sin. We need to also, I think, when we do rebuking, is we need to let God's love flow through us. Because if we try to do something like that on our own, I think we're going to fall flat in our face and figure out we can't do it. So it's better to start out, I think, trusting in the Lord and trusting in the Holy Spirit to help us do something like that. But it's something that needs to be done in the body to strengthen the body. The third thing I see there is it talks about repentance. If he repents, I think this works both ways. First of all, I think we need to realize that when we do something or say something or lead somebody astray, even if it's not intentionally, we need to realize that and we need to go to that person and try to make things right. Part of repentance is, when we talk about repentance, often think about making a U-turn and doing something completely different in our lives. But if we realize that we're doing something wrong or we've done something wrong, we need to make it right with God, and we need to go to that person and make it right. And so repentance is key, I think, for a healthy body. And the last thing I see there, what are we to do if someone repents? It says in verse 3, forgive him. And then verse 4 talks a little bit about forgiving. We need to learn to forgive. Forgiveness means that we're wiping the slate clean. I like the scripture. This is God talking to the Israelites, but it's Hebrews 8:12 says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Not only does God forgive, he forgets. That's kind of hard for me sometimes because I think Satan keeps bringing it up again and again. So sometimes we got to forget again and again. But when we forgive, we need to learn to forget as well. And we forgive because Christ forgave us. We're following Jesus' example when we forgive others. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We need to follow that example when it comes to forgiving. Now it gets a little difficult if we look at verse 4. It says, if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. What if Dave and I are having a little disagreement and I have an anger issue, and so I just go smack him in the back of the head, and it hurts, Dave. And I said, oh, Dave, I can't believe I did that. Will you forgive me? And what if a couple seconds later or a minute, I do it again and again and again? We get to the point sometimes it's hard to forgive, isn't it? But does Jesus, when we get to make to that decision, we have to make that decision sometime. Does Jesus tell us not to forgive? He says we have to forgive. We're not to stop forgiving. But I think Dave recognizes that I have a problem there through that whole issue, right? What are we supposed to do when we see a brother or sister has a problem? Supposed to go to them or rebuke them. And so sometimes forgiving involves, I think, getting more involved in someone's life. Maybe coming along beside them and saying, hey, Scott, you got an anger issue. We got to work on that. And praying with them, being there to encourage them, whatever God asks you to do. But sometimes forgiving involves more than just saying, yeah, I forgive you. It means getting involved in people's lives, getting more deeply involved in their lives. I think this is really difficult stuff. And I like what the disciples say in verse 5. Someone tell me, what do they say there? Increase our faith. Let me give you my translation, I think, of what they're trying to say. Jesus, this is really hard stuff to follow. How do you expect us to do this? Help us to trust in you, Lord. Help us to trust in you to help us through this. Give us the strength to do what you're telling us to do here. I think when they say increase our faith, I think that's a little bit of what they're asking of Jesus, because what Jesus is saying is really difficult stuff. Hebrews 11:1 says that now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of that which we do not see. That's what faith is. We need that assurance that Jesus is going to help us. The disciples are asking Jesus to help them put this difficult teaching into practice in their lives, just as we should. And then I like Jesus' response in verse 6. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can tell this, your translation might say mulberry tree, sycamore tree, to be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it's going to happen. Now, I didn't do this morning, but I'm taking someone else's word for this, but I read that there's 225,000 mustard seeds in a pound. If someone would like to volunteer to do that this afternoon to prove that correct, you're welcome to do that. But mustard seeds are really tiny. And mulberry trees, people of that time would not have a very deep root system. So for what Jesus is saying here, a little bit of faith can do amazing things. It would have been very, very difficult, even though it might not be the tallest tree because it had such a deep root system. It would be very difficult to uproot it and throw it into the sea. So Jesus is saying the same thing to each of us today. You have, each of us have a little bit of faith, a tiny little bit of faith. Would you agree with that this morning? Just a little bit we have. But if you take that and use it, he can do amazing things for you. So I think what Jesus is saying, you got the faith you need, just use it. And I think he's saying that same thing to us this morning. The last verses 7 to 10, Jesus concludes, I think, giving a little bit of an illustration what it means to be a servant. In John 21, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you remember this? And Jesus asked him three times in that scripture, do you love me? And what does Jesus tell Simon to do? Feed my sheep. And I think he also says, take care of my sheep. And I think we talked about sheep in the children's story this morning as well, how important sheep are. And Jesus uses that same illustration in 7 when he's talking about servants plowing or looking after the sheep. I think what Jesus is asking us to do is the same thing he asked Peter to do. So we need to look after the sheep. We need to take care of the sheep. If we love Jesus, as all Christians do, we need to, Jesus uses the term servant there, but we need to serve and minister to our brothers and sisters. As elders, I think our job is that we should actually be serving more than anybody else in the church. That's the way the church is set up. The church is not like the world in any sense at all. And when we talk about leadership in the world, do you think about serving others? It's kind of the opposite in the church. But I think even as we learn to serve, even as we go out into the world and work in different jobs, we can still serve other people in that sense. Even if you're a boss or you're over other people, there's different ways you can still do that and serve others. And I think that that will filter into our lives no matter what we're doing. We need to put others before ourselves. And in verse 10, Jesus concludes by saying, I like what he says here, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. This isn't anything out of the ordinary, serving and ministering to others. It's what Jesus is asking all of us to do and should be part of our life. So how do we respond to this scripture? What are we to take out of this? I have a couple of things I wrote down here, and you may be able to add to it. The Holy Spirit might give you something different that he wants you to take home from this. But I think one of the things we need to learn is that we need to loathe sin. We need to just hate sin. It needs to be disgusting in our lives. We want to get rid of it. We don't want to be involved with it. We hate to see it in our brothers and sisters' lives, and we want to do all we can to get rid of it. I think we need to understand how it affects our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and also how sin in my life can lead a brother or sister astray. So we need to understand how awful sin is. I think we also need to learn that we need to be a good influence on other people. We need to help our brothers and sisters, other people, overcome sin in their lives, just as they need to help us overcome it in ours. We need to put others before ourselves. We need to get involved in people's lives. We need to allow time in our schedules to minister to other people. And the third thing, I think, is that we need to learn to rely on God to direct our lives. We can't do this on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. We need to be seeking what God wants, not what I want. It seems like we live in a world where everybody's wondering, well, what can I get? We live in a time of entitlements. You know, what's in it for me? Well, what's the government going to give me? Or what are you going to give me? We need to start getting away from that and start asking, what can I do for you? What can I do for others? What do you want me to do, Jesus? We need to not focus on ourselves, but focus on other people. We need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit when he directs and gives guidance and speaks into our lives. We need to do what he says, however difficult that may be at times. And we need to remember that God has given us enough faith to accomplish the purposes he has for you in your life. He's not going to ask you to do anything you can't do, and you can do far more than what you think you can because of the Holy Spirit living within you. We're going to close this morning. I asked Barry to lead us in a song. I don't know if the words are going to be right on the screen because someone had trouble reading my cursive writing. But I think you'll know the song, and I have decided to follow Jesus. So we're just going to sing. I think there's 5 verses, and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being our leader. We thank you for being our guide. We thank you for empowering us to do what you ask us. Help us to be obedient this week to your promptings, to your callings, Holy Spirit. Give us strength, encourage us, and help us take the difficult steps we need to be obedient servants of yours, is what we ask in your name. Amen.